Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Then contention became so sharp that Paul and Barnabas parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were at that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Well, as always, we have before us some very practical lessons from the text this morning. I hope that we can also see some important comparisons from the life of Jesus, comparing his life to how the Spirit now glorifies Jesus by filling the earth with his kingdom. This is what gives us the richness of the Scriptures. Now, obviously, we have in both cases a journey. A journey by Jesus and a journey by Paul and Silas. The appointed time for Jesus to present himself as the perfect sacrifice in Jerusalem to save his people from their sins has come. And so Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem and now makes his triumphal entrance into the city. Jesus, in Acts, had appointed Saul of Tarsus to be Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And the time has come after many years of preparation for Paul to now make his journeys throughout the Gentile world. Another comparison that we should see is as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, his presence opens and closes the hearts of men. We see in the Savior himself the truth that Paul taught the church at Corinth, that the gospel is the aroma of life to those who are being saved and the stench of death to those who are lost. Jesus is received by the crowds with singing of hosannas and the shouting of loud praises as we celebrate this morning. But in just a few days, Jesus would be confronted by crowds who were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." We have seen Paul greeted by enthusiastic crowds of Gentiles who were anxious to hear the good news. And we have seen Paul run out of town being stoned. Another thing that I think we might often miss is the fact that Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, was seen as the Messiah by most. And the problem was they wanted the Messiah who would directly attack Rome and bring the political freedom that they wanted at once to Israel. Jesus had to explain, even to his own disciples, that this was not going to be the way that God would bring about the new heavens and the new earth. Though we know from history that the reign of Rome and even of the city of Jerusalem would be very short-lived indeed. This morning we read how Paul and Silas desired to take the gospel south into Asia Minor or north up into the region of the Black Sea, but this was not God's plan. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and many others waited for the arrival of the gospel in Macedonia which is where Paul and Silas were directed by the Spirit to go. And finally, we know that the journey of Jesus would be successful. He would die for the sins of his people. He would be raised in power. He would give his disciples their final instructions. He would ascend to the Father's right hand where he reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he sends his Spirit of power to fill and comfort his church. Now here in the book of Acts, we will see the apostle to the Gentiles take various trips, establishing and strengthening churches, and finally going to the seat of the world's political power itself, where he will be able to preach the gospel without hindrance to all who would listen. The purposes of God will be carried out. And if men try to hinder them, as Jesus told the religious leaders who wanted the children to be silenced as they praised him, if they should keep silent, the rocks themselves would immediately cry out. It is Matthew who tells us in his gospel that when Jesus made his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, the entire city was shaken. And in the book of Acts, we will often hear the early disciples being accused of turning the world upside down. The coming of Jesus did, in fact, change everything. So with that in mind, let's begin to consider what is called the second great missionary journey by the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts. He and Barnabas have gone their separate ways. And Paul takes Silas with him and journeys north out of the city of Antioch. And just as the first trip took them to familiar territory with the home turf of Barnabas on the island of Cyprus, now Paul goes to the region of his birth around the city of Tarsus. I'm sure that Paul remembered the fruit that was born on the first trip, and there were many cities in Asia Minor for them to visit, which they had not reached. And yet, we see from the text that they would not be able to visit them at this point in their journey. Luke shows us how Paul and Silas had their plans, and they even had their backup plans for where they wanted to go, and yet the Spirit prevented them from doing so. Now, Luke does not give us the details about how the Spirit did this. It could have been through visions, could have been through prophecies, or it could have just been the circumstances of life that directed them. Now, as Paul and Silas returned to some of the territory that Paul and Barnabas had ministered in, they encourage these new churches, and Paul finds ready to journey with him a young man, Timothy. Now, we have the benefit of having the New Testament letters, two of them, which Paul would later write to Timothy, so we know how close these men became. It was like the relationship of a father and a son. There are two quick lessons that I think we want to take note of here with Timothy. We see once more the importance of good upbringing, and we learn how to handle situations where there seems to be a tension between preaching the gospel and having to compromise. Now, we should not be able to read this passage without honestly being a little shocked by the fact that Paul has Timothy circumcised. Timothy had a Greek father, and he had obviously not been circumcised despite the faithful work of his mother and his grandmother. Now, Paul, if you remember, had refused to have Titus circumcised during the trip to Jerusalem for the Great Council. And he and Silas were now carrying with them and encouraging the new churches with the letter from the church council telling the Gentiles that they did not have to be circumcised. Luke tells us that Paul had Timothy circumcised for the sake of the Jews. And the question, the honest question that I think we can wrestle with is, was this a compromise on Paul's part? Was he doing what he had accused the Judaizers of in Galatia? Now, I think what we have to consider is that if this really was a mistake on Paul's part, they could easily have challenged him with the very letter that he was carrying. And since I believe that the epistle of the Galatians had already been written and would have been circulating in this very region and used against Paul as well, I simply don't think that's very likely. So what was Paul's reasoning? I think he explains this principle in the 9th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul had made a point there that in Christ all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. Paul goes on to talk about how he had refused to take payment, as he often did, for his ministerial work. He supported himself through tent making. And he did so that he would not be a burden to those that he was ministering to, and so that he couldn't be accused, probably, of preaching the gospel for money. Even though, as he explains, he could have demanded payment under God's law. The ox was allowed to eat. But Paul then says, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. Paul is not having Timothy circumcised because he wants to prove that Timothy is saved. Nor does he want to do this because he thinks that circumcision is in any way required under the gospel, neither for Jews nor Gentiles. However, because Paul is comfortable in the truth that we really are saved by grace, he has no reservation about circumcising Timothy to avoid any unnecessary trouble with the Jews that they would encounter here or elsewhere. We must remember, Paul had a heart for his people. He tells us in Romans 9 that he would be willing to give up his own salvation for the sake of his Jewish brothers and sisters. And so again, I think what we have here is a picture of a road that we are to travel down. A road that God wants us to travel, where we are to take the good news to the world. And as always, we need to be careful that we avoid the ditches that lie beside this road. We must avoid the ditch on the one side where unnecessary legalism and or liberty, they both end up with the same problem, causes offense to some that might otherwise have given us a hearing. And we must avoid the compromises that are found in the other ditch, which actually destroy the very message that we are called to present. I would give you as an example of the compromising ditch how many churches today hesitate to talk about sin, out of fear that it will make unbelievers uncomfortable. But brothers and sisters, if we are unwilling to show a person that they need to be saved, then why would we expect them to want to hear or respond to the gospel? It's only good news if they understand the bad news. Now, before we leave young Timothy, I want to share an encouraging word for all of us who agree to sponsor our young people each time that we baptize a new covenant child. That is part of the vows that we make. And I want to especially encourage the mothers who are tasked with raising. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul does not fondly remember only Timothy. We read this, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." I bring up these examples of godly women to encourage all of you. Because Paul goes on to explain how they gave their son and grandson this faith. "We must continue in the things," Paul writes, "which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy had not been sent to fancy schools. He did not even have the benefit of a good church or a Christian father. So when motherhood seems overwhelming and the task of raising faithful children seems impossible, which by the way it is, humanly speaking, please remember that you have one simple task. Give them a love for God's Word. A love for God's Word that leads them to God's Son and eternal life. In closing, I want to come back to those two regions that the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and Silas from preaching the gospel to. Remember, the Spirit kept them away from certain regions. The first is referred to in most of our translations as Asia, but it is not, in fact, what we think about as Asia, China or India. What we need to think about is what we call today Asia Minor. Think about the nation of Turkey, if you will. Now, among the cities in that region that at this time the Spirit said, don't go there, are two that should be pretty familiar to us, Ephesus and Colossae. How often have we taken comfort from the epistles that Paul wrote to these churches? This is also the region where we find the seven churches that Jesus had John deliver letters to in the book of Revelation. Now, the Spirit kept them out of that area, so they turned north. They said, well, let's go up north. There's some great lands up there that we can evangelize. If you turn to the northern portion, they would have been prevented from coming to a town called Nicaea, a town for which one of our great confessions of faith is named, the Nicene Creed, which was the result of a church council held there in 325 A.D. And then in 451 A.D., another famous church council would be held in Chalcedon in that same region. So obviously, the Spirit preventing Paul and Silas from going to these regions initially is not to be understood as preventing the gospel from ever going there. It would simply go there at the time that God had appointed, just as Jesus went to Jerusalem at His appointed time. In fact, we will see that Paul comes back through Ephesus and some of the other cities in that region on his return trip on this very mission journey. God had great plans for these areas. Very great plans indeed. But they were His plans that would be worked out in His time. We need to take great comfort from this truth. Let us train ourselves to hear the voice of the Spirit as He guides us through this life, using God's Word, the local church, faithful family members, and even the events of our lives. Like I said, the Spirit did not reveal through Luke how He kept them out of Asia Minor or Bithynia. It could have been a dream. We're going to see that next week. It could have been prophecies. We'll see that later in the book of Acts. And it could have been nothing more complicated than circumstances. As I prepared, remembered that it is this month, 28 years ago, that Linda and I came to Sacramento. And we didn't receive a letter from God telling us to move. We didn't have any prophecies at church. There was nothing audibly spoken to us. In fact, it was almost humorous how God directed us here. We both grew up in Chico. I was a retailer working for Long's. I'd gone to the Bay Area for a time. I'd gone back when my father was dying in Chico, taken up a sales position, was quite successful. And the company that I was working for at that time was building a new facility in Vacaville. And the man that I worked for really appreciated my work, and he wanted me to come basically in a position as a vice president to help them build that company. We'd prayed about it. Looked like the thing to do. My father had passed on. My mother was fine. Everything was pointing in that direction. In fact, we came to one weekend where, oh, man, the dominoes were just lined up great. We had a home that we owned in Chico. We had people that wanted to come by and sign papers to buy it. We'd found a home in Vacaville that we liked. I had an appointment Sunday night to go by and sign papers for that. My boss had been in Los Angeles. He had arranged all the details, and we were to meet early Monday morning for my new contract and job. Can't get any better than that. So I travel down after church on Sunday to Vacaville, and I get a call from my boss, and he says, things got slowed down. I've got to stay another day, so I won't be back until Tuesday. Okay? I called my wife to find out how the situation with our house in Chico had gone and to explain to her that we might have a day's delay. And she said, well, the people never showed up. What do you mean they never showed up? They just didn't show up. So our buyers weren't there. So I scratched my head and I said, well, you know, honey, I'm not feeling good about going to sign houses on a new paper. Papers on a new house. I think I'm going to put this off for a day and let's wait and see what happens on our house and what John comes back to L.A. with. And, you know, we prayed about it and it was wise. And at the end of this, as you can imagine, rather long conversation, my wife says, oh, and by the way, Wally Herger called. Now, Wally was an assemblyman at that time who I had walked a couple of precincts for, knew a little bit about the man. We had been working with the Schaefer tapes and thought Christians should be involved in politics, but, you know, other Christians. So I call Wally the next morning, and he has a fantastic job offer for me. He'd like to have me come to Sacramento, which we'd never been to, and work in his Capitol office doing constituent work that I had never done. And he was willing to pay me, about half of what I was making. Then, I didn't know what the new salary would have been. So obviously, if Wally had just called out of the blue and offered to cut my salary in half to move to a town that I'd never been to do stuff I'd never done, I would have spiritually and wisely said no. But God had worked all of those circumstances so that when Linda and I talked about it, we said, you know, I think we need to prayerfully consider this. And we decided that that was, in fact, where God was directing us to go. We bought the home that we're in. Linda reminds me that she bought it sight unseen. It's the only property we ever looked at in Sacramento. And I was soon working for a state assemblyman and began a 25-year career in politics. If we hadn't been in Sacramento, our twins would not have had us as neighbors who we adopted. If we had not been in Sacramento, we wouldn't have been blessed by Covenant Reformed Church or been able to work in this mission work here for the CREC. All of those things came about because of that one weekend where God decided to change some circumstances in our life. And we need to recognize that sometimes in the midst of those kind of circumstances, we're tempted to think that our life is falling apart. That would have been easy to go, what am I going to do? And I think if we try to relate back, that's surely what Paul and Silas were feeling. I know they were frustrated by the fact that they could not go preach the gospel in the regions that they thought were best at the time. They were probably quoting Jesus about the fields being white under harvest and saying, let's go. And the Spirit said, no. And you see, we need to learn that it is often at those very times where God brings us to the place where He wants us to be. And we discover that we are right at the center of His will. Such was the case with Paul and Silas. They didn't resist the Spirit, and they were led to Troas, where they would be joined by Dr. Luke, who wrote this orderly account. Soon God will reveal in a dream just why they are there, something we'll, Lord willing, learn more about next week. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to trust those comforting words from Romans chapter 8 even more as we continue our journey with Jesus this week. And learning to go where the Spirit wants us to go. Hear again these familiar words from Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.